Good morning. Happy New Year. I knew after the Christmas message that I was going to go back into the Old Testament. I felt that was been the Lord's leading. And I came in here Monday for a little while. I tried to work. I've been sick. And I just looked at the screen and had that writer's block. I couldn't think of anything. So I come back Tuesday morning, same deal. And I began to pray about it. And the Lord led me to Romans chapter 9. And then I caught on to what he's wanting to do. He wants us to be in the Old Testament for a little bit and then go into the New Testament and see how that applies to us. And the Holy Spirit said something to me yesterday when I was praying that I want to share with you if you'll accept this. If you'll be faithful to attend these Sunday morning meetings, you can take notes. I encourage you to do that if you like. If you will attend these meetings and you will put the Word of God to work in your life, by the end of the year, you'll be able to make disciples. And that's what I thought the Lord was saying to me. It's time that the congregation becomes disciple makers. I knew that my goal as a teacher is to make disciples. And this is not... I want you to be dependent on Jesus Christ and His Word, not on the preacher. And let me clarify, I don't mean don't call me if you got a problem. That's not what I'm saying. But any teacher or preacher who grooms you to be dependent upon them, that is a spirit of wickedness. There's nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. Jesus wants to mold you into His image, not mine. I'm here, I'll always be here until the Lord moves me. I'll always be here to pray with you, to share advice with you, to counsel with you. I mean, that's part of discipleship. But it kind of shook me a little bit when the Holy Spirit said that to me. He said at the end of the year, they'll be faithful to attend the meetings. Not a one of them should not, in that congregation should not be able to make disciples. And that's a scary thought to us. You know, that's not my call. Well, I beg to differ. Jesus said, go out into the world and make disciples. And it doesn't mean you got to be a preacher or a teacher to do it. It means that you are able, as Peter said, to give an answer to those who ask you a reason of the hope that you have. So, this morning we're going to talk about God's sovereignty. And when I felt the Lord saying go to Romans 9, I said, oh man, not Romans 9, because it talks about election. And Romans 9 is one of the foundational chapters, and I don't mean this in any way bad if you're here today and you're from a Calvinist background, but it's one of the chapters they use as a springboard for unconditional election. And I said, Lord, you know me, I'm going to get in there and I'm going to preach on unconditional election. So I've asked him to keep me focused, to preach the text, and to share it with you in text the way God meant for it to be taught. So we're in Romans chapter 9, and we'll be going through verses 1 through 13. And I've said our subject is God is sovereign. The Apostle Paul is writing to a church in Rome that's having a lot of trouble. And some of the trouble is that the Jewish Christians, not all of them, but some of the Jewish Christians are actually looking down on the Gentile Christians and saying, we were God's people before you were, and we still are. We're offspring of Abraham, so we're still God's chosen people, and you just got in by your shirt tail, you know. And Paul spends the whole chapter rebuking these Jewish Christians and trying to encourage the Gentiles. And then when he comes to this place where he knows the Gentiles are acting up, he starts rebuking them. And rebuke is an encouragement. The Bible says, rebuke a wise man and he'll love you for it. If you do that in love, you use the truth, a wise man will love you. So if you're in a position where you have to rebuke somebody and they stomp away, you know they're not wise. I mean, you can comfort yourself and say, Lord, I tried. but they're not wanting to receive. All right. Paul's writing to the church at Rome, and he says, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenant, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, about this time next year I will return and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the elder will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. Your word is truth. You said it'll never come back to you empty. It'll do what you send it out to do. Father, I ask that as we read your word this morning, that you would strengthen my voice to teach this passage. Lord, that I would decrease and allow you to increase. Holy Spirit, that you may teach the truth to these people, to your sons and daughters in Christ. And Lord, I ask that you would open our ears and our hearts to receive from heaven. Lord, I pray that if there's any spirits here who don't belong, that you will bind them and gag them in the name of Jesus and not permit them to do their thing. I ask all this in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Why is Paul going to such lengths to talk about the election of God? As I said, some have made a doctrine out of this, and other passages like it. They call it unconditional election. And in their views, when God said, Esau I've hated and Jacob I've loved, what God did was consign Esau to eternal damnation, and he consigned Jacob to heaven. And that's one of the springboards they use and say, God does elect. It's called unconditional election. It's all up to God. You know, you don't have anything to do with it. God makes that decision. And I want to tell you something. They took the text out of context when they came up with this doctrine. I shared with you that Jacob Arminius was a scholar in the Calvin University years and years and years ago, back in the 1600s. And there was a Dutchman who was a lay person in the church, you know, he was a minister, a teacher. He started refuting their doctrine of election. He started saying it wasn't scriptural, that they shouldn't be teaching it. Well, the heads of the university got their best scholar, who was Arminius, and they said, we want you to cut this man up. Cut him to pieces, because he's teaching against what the church teaches. And Kuhnhert did an exegete, and that's just a fancy word that he got in there and dug in the scriptures. And when you exegete, you don't just read Romans chapter 9. You have to go back where it's quoting, where it's talking about, and put everything in context. And Arminius came back to the board, and they said, have you studied it out? He said, yes, I have. are you ready to refute him? He said, no, I'm not, because he's right. He said, we're teaching a false doctrine, and we shouldn't be teaching it. They didn't kick him out of the university. He was one of their best scholars, so they wanted to hang on to him. But he was hounded, it is said, for the rest of his life. They tried to convince him to change his mind, change his viewpoint, and he wouldn't. He died at the age of 39. And many say he was so wore out, you know, by these people tin-pecking him, for lack of a better word. You ever see chickens do that? They'll pick out one chicken and just pet and torment and kill that chicken generally. And that's kind of what happened to Arminius. So, I'm going to say right off at the bat, I agree with Arminius. It is unscriptural. And there's a reason why Paul uses this terminology. And it's not to talk about God pre-electing people to be damned. You see, that's pulled out of context. So when I was studying this, I said, Lord, you know, what's this got to do with what we've been talking about? Well, we stopped at Esau and Jacob. Before the Christmas message, we stopped at Esau and Jacob. I had a term called double trouble, talking about their birth. And next Sunday, we're going to go back to Esau and Jacob and talk some more about them, kind of follow them through their journey of life. And we'll be following some of the others. And then we'll come back into the New Testament and tie it all together. You know, the Bible that the early church had was the Old Testament. That was preached every Sunday. It was taught every Sunday until the apostles wrote the New Testament. The church didn't have one. So everything they got from the Old Testament. All right. The apostles' own words were that before they had done any good or bad, God, to show his purpose of election, elected Jacob over Esau. And as I said, some say, well, that's how we know that Esau went to hell, because God elected him to be damned. Paul begins by referring to Abraham. And when we read about Abraham, you remember him and Sarah, God said, I'm going to give you a son. And some 15 years after they'd been in Canaan, no kid. And Sarah said, I know, I'll give you my handmaiden, Hagar, and she'll bear children for me. And Abraham said, okay, you know, I'm willing to try anything. And she did get pregnant. And then she looked down her nose at her mistress. Well, that caused problems in the tent because Sarah was mad at Abraham. She said, it's all your fault, you know. And Sarah mistreated Hagar. Abraham did the manly thing. He said, well, she's your servant. Do what you want. Poor girl, she was a victim. And she goes out in the desert, and God says, I want you to go back. He said, I heard your prayer, and you're going to have a son. I want you to name him Ishmael. He'll be a wild donkey of a man. Boy, what a prophecy. He'll be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against his kinsmen. He'll live against the kinsmen, and they'll live against him. Now, who was Ishmael's daddy? You can say it. Abraham. God had given Abraham the circumcision covenant when Ishmael was 13. And it said Ishmael was 13 the day he was circumcised. Abraham was 99. So Ishmael was circumcised according to God's command. He was Abraham's offspring. And we know he was the one Abraham wanted to bless. Because God was talking to him and he said, this time next year, Sarah's going to have a son and you're going to name him Isaac. And you remember what Abraham said? He said, oh, that Ishmael could live before you. And we can understand what Abraham's desire was and why it was. He loved the kid. This is my kid. What's the problem? God, you said, my son, here's my son Ishmael, and we don't have to go through this waiting for another year. Just make him my heir. And God said, no. Now, some might say, well, that doomed Ishmael to hell. And to this day, his descendants, the Arabs, circumcise their boys at 13. When an Arab boy turns 13 years old, he's circumcised and he enters into manhood. And he's taught the Quran. And he has the right to read from the Quran when they're in assembly, just like the Jews do with the law. But God told Abraham, I've got a different plan. Now, you remember that when Isaac was born, Sarah caught Ishmael mocking him. They were having a party when she weaned him, and that was usually done at 2 years of age. Sarah weaned Isaac, and they had a big celebration, and she caught Ishmael mocking him. And she was enraged, and she went to her husband and said, you get rid of that slave girl and her kid. She didn't say your kid, she said her kid. She said, the child of that slave will not be an heir with my child. Boy, I mean, mom just flared up. How dare you pick on my baby? And it said, Abraham was grieved, understandable. That was his kid, man. He loved him. You know, how would you like it if your wife came and said, I want you to throw our firstborn out of the house. I don't want nothing to do with him. And it said, the Lord talked to Abraham and said, don't let this bother you. And the Hebrew there is, don't let it fret you. Don't sit and say, oh, now what? He said, because Ishmael is your son, I'm going to bless him. I'm going to bring 12 princes from him, and I'm going to bless that nation. Because he's your son, I am going to bless him. But he said, Sarah's right. He can't share in the inheritance. He cannot be in this covenant I'm making with you and with your son Isaac, because through Isaac shall your offspring be called. That's election. Why did God not include Ishmael? I don't know. I'm not God. But what we find in the wording and what we'll find further, just bear with me, God was not talking about the individual Ishmael and being the focus of this decision. When he talked about Ishmael, when he promised to bless him, he talked about the nation that would come from Ishmael. So Isaac and Ishmael both had the same father. Both were circumcised in accordance with God's commandment to Abram. Paul says God gave Abram the circumcision as a sign of the righteousness he already had because of his faith. And he also said that Abraham's offspring is going to be those who believe like Abraham, who has that faith. This was 450 years before the law of Moses was written. And Paul goes on in Romans to say, God didn't nullify that covenant with Abraham. You better be glad he didn't. Amen. You and I are here because of that. But see, God had this plan. And Ishmael and the Ishmaelites couldn't be part of it. Now we know, or we think we know, why God waited until Abraham was 100 before the kid was born, because he wanted Abraham to understand, this is all my doing, Abraham. He's the child of promise. God called him that, the child of promise. Well, they were elated to have him, but Abraham didn't want to get Ishmael kicked out. But Abraham had to let him go. He had to cut the apron strings. Said, all right, boy, you're on your own. And all he gave him was a bottle of water and some bread. You know, send him out into that desert. Well, Ishmael went out, and his mom found him an Egyptian woman, and he started a nation. God kept his promise. Now, Isaac married Rebekah when he was 40. When he was 60, he prayed for his wife because she hadn't had any kids. They'd been 20 years, hadn't had a kid. And Isaac prayed for her and said, the Lord opened her womb. And she got pregnant. And remember I told you that they said that the Hebrew, there was such a violent agitation going on in her womb between the two. They fighting. Man, Esau and Jacob were fighting in mom's womb, kicking, punching, you know. And she went to the Lord and said, why is this pregnancy like this? Remember what the Lord said to her? Two nations are in your womb, and two people from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. Now, is he talking about individuals here or nations? No. He's named individuals, but he's talking about the nations. In fact, Adam Clark, in his commentary, said in Romans 9 that Paul did not use the word children. They added it into the text for clarity, and he said the correct word to put in there would have been nations. For the nations not being anything good or bad. We're showing God's choice, his election. Man, that's amazing. You see, what it does is it keeps us from pulling a text out of text and making a pretext of it. This is what we're going to teach as a church. This is going to be our doctrine. There's the proof right there that God condemns some people for their every morning. I have a catechism at home that was given to me by an uncle of mine in the Lutheran church. He's an elder. One of the questions said, where do babies go when they die? The answer, and it could only be this answer, if you follow that line of reasoning, if the baby's predestined for heaven, they go to heaven. If the baby's predestined to be lost, they go to hell. That's unconditional election. You and I would look at any baby and say, who would put a little innocent thing like this in such a terrible place? The Calvinists say God would. That's his sovereignty. That's how much we believe in the election. And what they're doing is gathering it from this scripture and from others like it. But what the Lord wants us to understand, it was not individuals. And when Paul is talking about Jacob I love and Esau I hated, Paul's not talking about one individual. He's talking about nations. Paul quoted from Malachi. You remember, if you were paying attention or if you read the text, God didn't say, Rebecca, I hate one of your kids and I love the other. How would a woman respond to that? What do you mean you hate my kid? What is your problem? I love my baby. God, well, yeah, God wants her to love her baby. Paul is quoting from Malachi, the prophet. Israel was very defined at this time in their history. Malachi is the last of the Old Testament prophets. His book is just before Matthew. His book ends the Old Testament. Matthew starts anew. In Malachi, the Lord brings a charge against Israel. If you want to read the book of Malachi, he brings several charges against them. They're acting pretty snooty towards God. But he says, I have loved you. But you say, how have you loved us? Boy, that's, man. For them to stand there and say that to God, well, how have you loved us? What's the proof that you loved us? He said, it's not Esau, Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. That's where Paul gets that in Romans 9. God didn't say that to Mom. He didn't say, Mom, I'm going to hate Esau and I'm going to love Jacob. He said, Mom, you have two nations in your womb. And what's going to happen is the older nation, the first one, will serve the other. And he said the nation of Israel will be stronger than the nation of Edom. And he said, Israel I will love, Edom I will not love. And Paul says later in Romans that we will say, well, why do you still find fault with us? If you elect who you'll love and who you won't love, and Paul said, who are you to reply against God like that? He made you. God has every right to not let any person in this room, including me, into heaven. By our virtues, he has every right to say no. And I'm glad he didn't. But what you need to see here, and what I need to understand, is when somebody comes to you talking about pre-election and they want to go to Romans 9, you can look at them and say, you're pulling the text out of context. God was talking about two nations, not two men. Jacob's name, we'll find out later, was changed to Israel. God said to the Jews, he said, Esau's Jacob's brother, and I hated him. I chose Jacob over you. What do you mean I don't love you? He said, I've laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, Edom's the nation that came from Esau, if Edom says we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear it down. He says, they will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Man, God doesn't like the Edomites when it's compared to Israel. Now, do we think all Edomites were wicked? No. Just like we know that all the Jews weren't righteous. God told them in the desert, we'll probably read that a little down the line, when God's talking to Moses, he said to Israel, I didn't choose you because you was a big nation. He said, you were very small when I found you. He said, I didn't choose you because you're righteous, because he said, you're some hard-headed people. God said, I chose you because of my love, and because I am a covenant God, and because of your forefathers. Now, let's put two and three together. I want this to make sense. The reason Paul's talking about election is because in his day, even the Jews thought, since I'm Abraham's child, I am a child of God. Because I'm a physical descendant of Abraham, I am automatically God's kid. And God loves me. God's not displeased with me. I've read the Bible, and God says, I'll love you, and I keep the law to the best of my ability, so God loves me. And they were telling these Gentile Christians, I've got it better than you. And I've heard people foolishly today say, boy, you ever see a Jew get saved, they get a double portion. No, they don't. No, they don't. They usually get, people usually get jacked up. You know who are usually the strongest Christians, if they hang on, is the ones that come from the worst backgrounds. My dad did not like preachers. At all. He was polite to them, and he didn't like them. When I told him I answered the call to ministry, he was, well, I guess I'll put up with you because you're my son. Like, yeah, I guess you will. But he told me about a ship's barber who was such an alcoholic, the captain would let him sneak alcohol on board. In those days in the Navy, that was a no-no. You didn't bring any booze on board. And he said whenever he'd run out of booze, he'd start drinking the aftershave. That's a drunk. The aftershave had alcohol, so I'll drink the aftershave to get a buzz. And Dad said that was one of the worst drunks I ever seen. He said he could cut hair real good when he was drunk. The sailors would wait until they knew he was outside before they were going to get a haircut. And Dad said, one day I was on Liberty in New York City, and I was walking down the street, and he said, I heard this street preacher, Salvation Army street preacher. And he said, I thought, oh, man, there's another one of them. But he said, the closer I got, I started thinking, I know that voice. And he said, he got up there, and he wiggled through the little crowd that was standing there listening to him, and it was that ship's barber. Dad said he was preaching about Jesus. And he said, I waited till he was over and I said, who are you to tell these folks about Jesus? I know you. You drunk aftershave. You drunk rubbing alcohol. He said, I did till Jesus Christ got hold of me. And my dad said, you know, I couldn't argue with that. Because I knew him before and then I got to see him after. He said, I knew something had happened to him and changed him. We are called to be holy. And God does not give a hoot about your pedigree or mine. Acts Adam Clark says here, the scope of the apostle's reasoning is to show that God is the sovereign of his own ways. He has a right to dispense his blessing as he chooses, and to give salvation to mankind, not in the ways of their devising, but in that way that is most suitable to his infinite wisdom and goodness. In closing, I want to share some passages from the New Testament. And I think you'll see that they prove what Paul's saying. Paul wasn't the only one that taught this, is what I'm going to say. In John chapter 1, speaking of Jesus coming into the world, it said he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Why would John say that? They're not pure, they're not born by the will of men, or by blood, or by flesh. Well, we're all born like that. He's talking about the relationship with God. He said God will be their father. It doesn't matter if Abraham's their daddy. They don't get an automatic in. And that bothers me when I hear preachers teach that. That is fallacy. And I'm not anti-Semitic. That bothers me when I hear Christians say, well, we got to worship on Saturday and don't eat pork. We got to try to keep the law. Why? You're saying we got to be Jews to be saved? John just said it doesn't matter what your pedigree is. God's looking for people that will believe him and worship him. And he is concerned whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. He says, come to me in faith. Jesus, or John, one day when the crowds came to be baptized, he said to them, you brood of vipers. Boy, what a preacher. I've never heard a preacher start a revival like that. You brood of snakes, what are you doing here? They don't do that because you'll walk out and we'll put any money in the plate and they don't get paid for that meeting. But John looked at him and said, you brood of snakes, who warned you to come? And he said something very significant to them. He said, you better bring forth fruits that show repentance. You better live a life that shows change. Because he said, don't say to yourself, I'm a child of Abraham. Because he said, God can make kids out of these rocks. John was saying, God is no longer concerned about your pedigree, which bloodline you came from. You know, when a Jewish young man was going to marry a girl, when he was courting her, he had to be able to go to her father and get his genealogy. He had to do all the begets and the begots. He had to memorize that. Because that way, daddy'd know what kind of a bloodline he comes from. You know, if there was something in that bloodline daddy didn't like, he'd say, no, you ain't going to marry my girl. And here's John the Baptist. And these are all Jews under the covenant with Abraham, under the law of Moses' covenant. And John said, don't count on that for righteousness, people. He said, you better live a changed life when I baptize you. He said, that's the only thing that's going to show that you have repented at the preaching of the baptism of repentance is that you live a different life. And John said, I don't care who your daddy is or your granddaddy or your uncle, and neither does God. Jesus was talking one day and the Jews got upset with him and they said, Abraham is our father. Were they telling a lie? No. But listen to the distinction the Lord made. If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works that Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You're doing the works that your father did. Boy, that toppled them. And Jesus, here he's making the distinction. God didn't make a covenant with Abraham because he was a Jew and he was a Hebrew. He made that covenant because of Abraham's faith. And Jesus said, Abraham wouldn't try to kill me. Abraham would repent at the truth that I preach. Abraham would do anything I told him to do. He said, you're not like that. You follow your father. And you know, if you remember John 8 and say, well, we're not born of fornication. God's our father.
Jesus said, really? He said, if God was your father, you'd love me because I came from him. He said, no. He said, your father's the devil. And you're going to do your father's work. Don't you know that infuriated him? Jesus said, I can tell by looking at your fruit who your daddy is. And I don't care if it's Abraham. God doesn't either. The Bible says that in the kingdom of heaven there are no Jews, no Greeks, no Scythians, no bonds, no barbarians. We're all one in Christ. Paul's election he's speaking about here was not God electing one person to be damned and one person to be saved. It was God showing Israel, it is by my will that men are saved, not by theirs. You can't earn it. You can't be good enough. It doesn't matter what your pedigree or your background is. I save you because I choose to save you, and I do it my way, not yours. That's what the Lord says. So he was the same. I damned Esau. In fact, we're going to see later, Esau shows a very humble and repentant spirit when him and Jacob meet back up after 20 years. I don't think a reprobate mind would do that. And nowhere in the scriptures do we read that Esau ever called Jacob Lord. That never happened. In fact, Jacob called Esau Lord. Well, is God a liar? No, God's not a liar. But when men jump too far, too fast ahead, they take stuff out of context and they make a text out of it and it becomes a doctrine, and woe be to you if you argue about it or disagree with it. God was not talking about damning and saving people. He was saying to the Jews, I've made this covenant with your fathers and I expect you to walk like your fathers did. And if you aren't, it doesn't mean anything to me that you're circumcised, if you go to synagogue, if you go to the temple and offer these gifts. God said, I want to change heart. He said to the Jews in Isaiah, circumcise your hearts, not your foreskin. Wait, and you told us to do the others. Well, yeah. But God said, your heart's just as hard as a millstone. He said, in your mind, you're uncircumcised. You're no different than the nations that are around you. And God said, I'm calling you to be different. And church, the call today is the same. It's not saying a sinner's prayer and getting socked under the water by the preacher or an elder that's going to get you into heaven. It is living a life of fruits that show that you're a different person. Yeah. That's true. And that applies to the preacher as well as to anybody sitting out here, any layperson. When I stand before judgment seat, God's not going to look at my background, because he probably wouldn't like it if he did, and say, oh, Rick came from this kind of a family. That doesn't have anything to do with it. He's not going to say, well, Rick was a preacher, so I'm going to let him into heaven because he's a preacher. There's a lot of preachers in hell now, and there will be a lot of preachers in hell at the end, because they didn't live a changed life. Paul said, I keep my body under subjection, lest after I preach to others, I myself am cast out. There's no misunderstanding what he was saying. If I preach it and don't live it, I'm not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. God here was not talking, and I know I keep harping on this, but I want us to get this. He's not harping about one man over another. In this judgment, he's saying, Esau's nation, Edom, I don't love them. Israel, I've chosen to love, even though they both came out of the same dad. And he said, before either one of them had done anything wrong, God made his decision. Aren't you glad that God made a decision to save you? Amen, I sure am. When I came to the cross of Jesus, I had nothing to offer him but a broken life. And he said, I'll take it. And he's been putting it back together for 34 years. Praise God, I'm not the man I was 34 years ago.
I don't shoot up meth anymore and drink whiskey and smoke pot, and that's not what makes me righteous. Jesus Christ has changed my walk to. That's what makes me righteous. Would you stand with me this morning? Paul, at the end of Romans, he said, it's not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. Not all who are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring, but through Isaac, so your children be called your offspring. Paul, in Galatians, Paul said, you are like Isaac, your children of promise. We're counted for the seed. We're not going to do a song of invitation this morning. I'm going to ask that whoever has the closing prayer this morning, would you go ahead and close the prayer for us?
Father God, we want to thank you for the opportunity to be here on the first day of the year. Bless this year and everyone's family, protect them and guide them. We thank you for the Holy Spirit and the vision that you've given Rick to allow us all to, depending on Jesus Christ and his word, to be disciple makers. Give us the attitude, Lord, that it's not that we have to go to church, but that we get to go. We thank you for this opportunity. We love you, Lord, and we ask you to continue to bless Mansfield Christian Church. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.